Please take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and the first verse. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And we trust God to bless the public reading of his word for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we engage in the preaching and hearing of the Lord's word. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we come gladly and with great expectation into thy presence as we pray for thee to bless this meeting. It is thy presence that will make the difference. It's thy power that will enable the preacher and hearer to engage in true worship. Save us, we pray, from false worship. Grant to us all this night the awareness that we're in the house of God, and the one about whom we speak is the one who calls for our reverence, for our attention, for our best. Let tonight, Lord, be a season of holy worship in thy house, of holy instruction to our hearts, that we might bring it all to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. My text this evening is found in verse 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life. God told Adam very plainly that the day he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that day he would die. In spite of the warning, Adam indeed did eat, and he did die. Though physical death did not come upon Adam for another 900 plus years, nevertheless, Adam experienced death in Eden's garden the moment, the very moment he desired his will over the will of his Maker. Before he ever took one bite, he died the moment he set his will, the moment he had his own direction, a change of the bent of his will away from God and to himself. He didn't experience simply a spiritual sickness. It was a spiritual death, a death wherein Adam lost all spiritual life. As he stood by the fallen woman with that piece of fruit, perhaps still in his hand, he stood there a dead man. He stood there severed from the life of God. It must have been an horrendous feeling. An awful reality would have swept over his soul the moment he went his way and not God's way. At the age of 930 years, Adam died physically. And everyone that is born of Adam has entered into this world spiritually dead, with no interest in spiritual things, no desire for spiritual things. There is no desire for spiritual life, no understanding, no ability to do anything spiritual. That's just how it is with people who are dead. That's exactly why, as we saw this morning at that table, if we would ever see and enter the kingdom of God, ye must be born again. That has got to take place. We're born spiritually dead, and we can't see the kingdom of God until we first have spiritual life. In other words, before there is spiritual sight, there must be spiritual life. Or another way of putting it is, there must be life before there is light. There must be life before there is light. Any funeral service will bear witness to that. The person lying prostrate in the coffin has no light. Absolute darkness. And the only way they would ever have light is to be given first life. Once they're given life, then they have light. Once they're given life, then they can see. But, of course, man's got this very serious problem. He's born dead, and he doesn't have any ability whatsoever to give himself spiritual life. He can't raise himself from the dead. It's impossible. But here's the gospel. Thank God there is one. There is one and only one who can bring the dead to life again. Who can bring someone who's in that spiritual grave of sin and death into that land of the living among the people of God. Christ declares in our text, I am come that for this purpose that they might have life. You always want to take careful note of whenever Christ reveals in his words the purpose of his coming into the world. You want to always sit up and take notice. You're finding out what his intention was, why he came. One thing you can always know beyond any shadow of a doubt, whatever he intended to do, he will do. Whatever he planned to accomplish, he accomplished it. Always remember that. Never is it a case where Christ came wanting to do something, hoping, intending to, but it not come to pass. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why I came. Always remember, when you look at those purposes Christ states as to why he came, that truth right beside it, he shall not fail to do all that he intended to do. I have just to stop off and share something with you, because I know what I'm going to preach about right now. But I need to tell you this up front in light of this text. Whether you believe it or not, if it is Christ's intention that his people have life and that they have it more abundantly, that means that that is exactly what he is accomplishing in this world. Amen. That means that right now, if you are one of his people, whether you feel it or not and you think it's just the opposite, fact of the matter is Christ accomplishes exactly what he said he's going to accomplish. And I hear someone saying, oh, you think this is the abundant life, Pastor? What's wrong with you? You don't know my life. It's anything but abundant. Well, dare you call my Savior a liar? I just had to stop and say that. You'll understand why I'm coming to the message. Here's why this is my purpose in coming. I won't be defeated. I will not fail. Christ, you see, is the omnipotent giver of spiritual and everlasting life. Omnipotent. But my focus this evening is more upon the last half of this text. Yes, I'm come that they might have life, but they might have, that is, that life, more abundantly. It's only one word in the Greek. But it talks about you've got this standard, but this goes way beyond that standard. Way beyond the measure. That's why I'm come, he says. Christ, you see, not only came into this world in order to give spiritual life to his people who were dead in trespasses and sins, but he says here, he has come that they might have this life, this spiritual life, in superabundancy. Is that the kind of life you're having? Maybe now you begin to scratch your head, at least in your thoughts. If he came to give that kind of life, is that the kind of life that I have? Christ did not come and die and rise again from the dead just so that his people would have the bare existence of spiritual life. But he came in order that those who are, he calls here, his sheep, might be able to live that spiritual life to the full. Now, here is a truth that you and I need to keep close at hand. Christ tells us that he came, he lived, he died, he rose again in order that we could enjoy an abundance of spiritual life. That verse tells me that God's people have absolutely no excuse for living shallow spiritual lives. None. You can't explain it as far as I get a pass on this. Christ did not come in order that we just get saved. And that's it. He didn't come just so that we could wade like our children in a, you know, that little wading pool they call it. He didn't come that we might go into our ankles and stay there. He came so that we could, to borrow a phrase from Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 37, that we might have waters to swim in. The man with the line took Ezekiel out and went deeper and deeper and deeper till he brought, he said, to waters to swim in. That's why he came, that we would get into waters to swim in. Not sit in a wading pool. Are we on the same page tonight? We're all there. He did not come in order that we sit in a wading pool. Just go into an ocean that's before us and stay right where our ankles are. Regarding spiritual life. Is there not in your heart of hearts a deep running belief that there is much more to living the Christian life than you have experienced to date? Is there not just that inner conviction that there's more to it than this? Is there not in you a deep conviction that there is a deepness of spirituality that I have not experienced? That there is more intimacy with Christ in the place of prayer than I know at present. Intimacy. I haven't said one word about how long you pray or how consistent you pray. I'm talking about intimacy. That you're talking to the Lord like He's someone you know, that you really know Him and you know Him intimately. You don't just say words. But He's as real to you as the person sitting beside you. You can't see Him, but that's how you talk to Him because you're on intimate levels with Him. Is there not in you something that says there is a far greater degree of intimacy with Christ in prayer than I am knowing? That there is an understanding of the Word of God that goes light years beyond what you understand right now. And I'm not simply referring to biblical facts because you know all the books of the Bible by heart. Because you're well grounded, perhaps, in theology. Maybe you're not. You can have all of that surface knowledge, as we saw this morning from Nicodemus, you can have all that surface knowledge and yet not know the spiritual truths of what's found within. That's why they're called silver mines, Solomon said. You have to go into them and to dig. That's why there has to be, to change analogies here, there's got to be meditation where you draw out from the Scriptures. Don't you have this conviction there's far more here than you know right now? That you haven't even begun to scratch the surface? You really know diddly squat? Let me raise my hand. I'm first up here. I know, brother, sister, diddly squat about what could be known in this book. Tuppence. Nicodemus was a master in Israel. He knew those Scriptures inside and out. And Christ said, "What, Nicodemus? You are a master and you don't know this fundamental spiritual truth that a man must be born again before he can enter the kingdom of God? You don't know as much as you think you know, Nicodemus." I asked the question, why are you aware of that? Why do you think that way? Why do you feel that way? Is it that way because Jesus Christ, who indwells your heart, came in order that you might have this life more abundantly? Of course it is. Of course it is. Why else would you have the thoughts? Why would you keep thinking there's more? And I don't mean the kind where you beat yourself over the head with a guilt stick. And that's no fun. But there is more. And why you want more is because Christ came that you might have more abundant life. Not just life. Not just salvation. Not just, I've got eternal life, I'm not going to hell, and that's wonderful. But way beyond that. I'm not at all concerned right now what kind of life that you think you might have financially. That's not my concern. I'm not asking you what kind of life that you think you're going to have physically. What I want you to ask yourself right now is this. What kind of life, when all is said and done, what kind of life am I going to live spiritually? What is my spiritual life going to look like when all is said and done? Are there going to be changes? My spiritual life? Is there going to be change in my prayer life, in my study of the Scriptures, in my public worship? Is there going to be change in my likeness to Jesus Christ? These are all things that are part and parcel to an abundant spiritual life. It's because of all these questions and many more like them that I want to say a few things tonight about this abundant Christian living. Abundant. Not just the Christian life. It's this abundant Christian life. And I just want to bring two points out that will, I trust, bring us, if we not just hearers of the word, but doers, bring us, all of us, individually, collectively, because if you know, if we're all individually enjoying an abundant Christian life, you know what happens when we come together? Everything changes. We're all abounding. Our worship abounds, our singing abounds, our praying abounds in the house of God. Our how we hear the word, how we respond to the word, it abounds because we're all abounding individually. First, it's all about this abundant Christian life is all about, very simply, first, knowing Christ. The Christian life, to whatever degree of fullness it's lived, is a life that's lived by faith. That we know. The just shall live by faith. You know it off by heart. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. They shall live, not just become saved, not merely become justified in the sight of God, but they will live. The righteous, those who are righteous, will live, truly live. That means, if I can come back to the kingdom now, that means they will see. They will hear, they will behave, they will long for, they will interact. It's all about living. They will do it by faith. And if you want the longer commentary on that, then you have to read Hebrews 11. And that will tell you what men and women did by faith. Moreover, the divine, this life of faith is a life that's inextricably tied to divine truth. The life of faith that we're talking about tonight, this abundant life, this life of faith is not a life of what I will call holy make-believe. It's not just believing God for this or that. And naming and claiming some promise. It is a life of faith that has for its grand object the infallible, unchangeable Word of God. Can't get away from it. The abundant life, the life of faith, is joined forever by God Himself to His infallible, unchangeable Word. And the grand theme of the Word of God is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Christocentric, Christ is the center. Every page is about Him. It's about in everything, particularly in the Scriptures. These are they, He Himself said to the Pharisees, these Scriptures are they which testify of Me. They bear witness to Me. They're all about Me. So from beginning, from Genesis right through to Revelation, you can know beyond all shadow of a doubt, this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The only mediator between God and men. The only one who can bring you from death unto life. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Knowledge alone of God's Word is not sufficient. You can know a great deal about Christian doctrine. You may know a great deal about Christian experience. You may know how to talk about doctrine and talk about experience. You may know a great deal about Christ, but Paul, I want to point out, Paul does not say, I know about whom I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed, and there's a big difference. Knowing about Him is not the same thing as knowing Him. And this is so critical to the abundant life. There is knowledge. I know. There is faith. I have believed. But joining the knowledge and the faith is Christ. I know whom I have believed. I know I have believed. Christ is in the middle. Therefore, I will only go deeper. You will only go deeper in your spiritual life the more I know Christ. If Christ is not only the giver of spiritual life, but the very one who is the source of this abundant spiritual life, then I can safely conclude that it will be through knowing Him that our spiritual life will be more abundant. Paul said his great goal in life was to know Him, and boy, did he live an abundant life. It didn't mean that you're free of persecution and affliction and sorrows and tears. He had his share of them. Believe you me, he did. But Paul also knew this abundant life. Do you think it had anything to do with the fact, one thing I'm after? I'm a man of one thing. It's more important to me than anyone else, anything else, that I know Christ. Is it so with you? I am simply saying that in order for your spiritual life and mine to deepen, because that's the question we started out with. What will our spiritual life look like at the end of the day? In order for it to deepen, then our knowledge of Christ, I'm talking about personal, intimate, biblical knowledge, must become more abundant. Yet, let's be honest, what we would rather have is fast food abundance. Give it to me now. I don't want to have to go through the bother of giving myself to knowing Christ, all that that means. I just don't have time for that, preacher. You know, you don't have a clock that you check into at 8 in the morning and check out at 5. You don't have all, you've got all the time in the world. Right. You don't honestly want to approach this whole thing with that mentality, do you? You think the Apostle Paul, when he, you think Christ, you think he was writing to just preachers? You think he was writing to the average Joe? The average believer who, yes, checks in at 8 in the morning, goes home at 5, and he's tired and exhausted, and although he's got the family to take care of, and got grass to cut. Yeah, yeah, that's exactly who he's talking to. You see, it's the moment we stop making excuses for not learning Christ, for Him not being the chief object of our pursuit. When we stop doing that, that's when the life deepens. Are you still with me? What is it exactly about Christ that we need to know? Well, as we look at John chapter 10, we find first off we must come to know Christ more as our Savior. He says in verse 9 of John 10, I am the door. I am the door. He that by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I think that many Christians hope to have an abundant Christian life apart from a growing, developing knowledge of Christ as their Savior. By that I mean they seem to think that this abundant life, this deeper spiritual life, is somehow to be had apart from a deepening understanding of Christ's saving work, His finished work on Calvary. I believe there are many Christians who think that salvation was something that happened in their past, that the cross is like the first step of the Christian life, but there are other truths, deeper truths, that are way beyond that. That's like the ABC, 1, 2, 3 thing of the Christian life. But there's something far deeper that I've got to reach to have this abundant Christian life. In actuality, the doctrine of the cross of Christ is the Mount Everest of Christian truth. Amen. No man's been able to scale it yet. It reveals the abysmal ignorance of the Word of God to follow that line of thinking. And whenever you find that line of thinking, you don't find an abundant spiritual life. I'm glad that there's been, seems to me, maybe I'm deluded, a very eager response to the adult Bible class as we've gone through the confession of faith. There's some deep doctrine we're looking at. Covenants of grace. And it's steep stuff. My fear going into it was, I'm afraid I'm going to bore these people out of their minds. But that's not been the case at all. And you have no idea how much that has encouraged me. These people want to hear about the gospel. They want to hear about salvation. And that's good, because that's the only way there will ever be a growth spiritually. I think there are many Christians in the church today who don't really understand what Christ accomplished by His death on the cross. They don't get it. They say He died for me, but it doesn't really get beyond that. And there's so much more to it than just saying he died for me. What do you mean he died for you? What happened when he did that? What did he accomplish when he did that? They don't know the glorious doctrines of the gospel of grace that you find climaxed in the saving work of a crucified Christ. And it is no wonder, therefore, that there is a shallowness of joy, a shallowness in their peace of heart, shallowness in their praying, shallowness in their holiness. It's no surprise at all. You know, spirituality, a spiritual life, is something you can't put on. It just stands out when someone's pretending. When it's not from the heart, when it's not from a true knowledge of Jesus Christ Himself, it sticks out like a sore thumb. And the only one that's being deceived is the person who's pretending. This is the real stuff. And it comes from this personal, real knowledge of Christ. Before any child of God can go on to enjoy this life more abundantly, that child must first come to know the one who saves his life in the first place. And so what I would encourage you tonight to know, to have a pursuit of, and you read, when you listen, is a fuller knowledge of Christ as your own personal Savior. Don't think you ever outgrow that. I would encourage you to begin your quest for a more abundant spiritual life at the cross. We said that this morning. That was my whole point at the table. It's the cross. Seek to come to a deeper heart understanding of the atonement, of how God, a holy God, could justify unholy sinners, of the everlasting covenant of grace, of the everlasting blood of that covenant. Spiritual life, your spiritual life, began one day at the cross. And you can be dead on sure that it will only deepen in the same place. What did the old Puritan say? Did he not? The way there's going to be growth is to have our spiritual roots moistened in the blood of Christ, the cross. It is our sin more than anything else that leaves us feeling anything but enjoying an abundant Christian life. Where we come, oh, I'm just glad I got through the week without losing it. That's not why the Lord came. Just that we get through the week. We must also come, time-wise, we must come to a growing knowledge of Christ not only as our Savior, but as our Shepherd. It's in this context of His being the Good Shepherd that Christ declares that He's come that His sheep might have more abundant life. He puts a link here between the fact that He's the Good Shepherd and the abundant life of His sheep. I believe that one of the great reasons that we live in the shallow waters of Christian experience, why we seem to be overcome instead of overcomers, is because we have anything but an abundant knowledge and understanding of Christ as our great and good Shepherd. Brother was talking to me before the meeting tonight. You know, and what he said was very true. If we just believed, if we just really believed that God has ordained whatever comes to pass, that He does only what is wise, what is good, what is best, what is loving for His people, if we just believe that, would we worry? Would we be afraid? Would we be overcome by depression and discouragement and defeat? The answer is obvious. I thank God that He understands that we have a problem with unbelief. Amen. And has addressed that very problem many times in His Word. But I will tell you, if we would learn more of what Christ is as our good shepherd, it would go a long, long way in us enjoying more of the abundant life. Because the shepherd, he says here, loves his sheep. That's the leading thought in this whole passage. The love that he has for his sheep. You contrast that with the thief and the hireling he talks about. They don't have an interest in the sheep. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the power. They don't care about the sheep. They don't care about their life. They don't... nothing. But not the good shepherd. The good shepherd, that means this, that our good shepherd is going to give us sustenance. Verse 9, the last part, he shall go in and out and find pasture. There's the sustenance that we're going to need. He's going to give us security because he says, I am the door. You well know that the sheepfolds in that day did not have literal doors, but the shepherd was the one who laid across the door, and then anyone wanting to get to the sheep had to go through the shepherd. He says, I am the door. If you want to get into the fold, you got to come through me. But I'm going to protect my sheep. I'm going to protect them. I am the good shepherd. I'm going to go looking for my wandering sheep when they go off the rails. They're going to be secure. I'm not going to lose one of them. I'm not going to lose one of my sheep. The wolf, the lion, the bear, they will not be devoured because I am their shepherd. Now, folks, if you believe that about Christ, the more you know that, the more you believe that truth, what's that going to do to your worries, your anxieties about life? It really is a no-brainer, isn't it? Really, really is. It becomes very simple. This love for the sheep is also shown not only in sustenance and security, but in sacrifice. He says that in verses 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Down in verse 15, as if they didn't get it the first time. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Sacrifice. That's love. Now view Christ just like that. You are a sheep, beloved of your shepherd. His mark. I think about that in Northern Ireland. You go to the sheep and they have someone's, they've all got these blue, red, green, brown spray paint. So they would recognize whose farm, sheep farm they belong to. Now there's a mark on every one of Christ's sheep. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And every one of His, throughout their entire life, will be sustained. They will be secure because He is the sacrifice for them. So, how does that work out practically for you? All right. Counseling booth is open. Tell me your problems. What are they? Tell me your problem. I've got one answer for you. The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. Well, I've got this going on at work, the Good Shepherd. I've got this problem at home with the kid, the Good Shepherd. I'm worried about how I'm going to do when I retire, the Good Shepherd. I tell people, when I retire, what are you going to do? I'm going to be a greeter at Walmart. It's all tongue-in-cheek, of course, but I tell you what I believe, the Lord will take care of me. You say, you're being foolish. No, I'm not. I've got a good shepherd. He has taken care of me all my life, 25 years in the ministry, and every need has been provided. Every time. Ask me about the Camry. Ask me. I've seen that all our existence. He's the Good Shepherd. Does that mean I never doubt Him? No. Does that mean you never doubt Him? No. But I'll tell you one thing. Every time we doubt the Good Shepherd, we don't enjoy an abundant life. We've got life, but it sure isn't abundant. And doesn't it get old? Just getting, eking out an existence. Doesn't that get old? Don't you get weary of that when there's so much more? Look at all the proofs of His love. You've wandered away from the shepherd, but He's always come and hunted you down. Just wouldn't let you get away. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior, the hymn writer said. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his sheep, his friends. Well, how should that make a difference in how you... All I'm simply saying is that the way to experience this abundant life, to come more and more out of the shallows of the Christian life, is by knowing the shepherd who loves his sheep. And I'm going to stop there. Right there. I'll come back. But I want to talk about knowing the Lord not only as a shepherd who loves his sheep, but how he is leading his sheep. We need to be led, folks. These days especially, we need to be led down right paths, because there's a whole lot of people saying, follow me, and they will lead us down wrong paths. And that won't lead you down a path that will give you an abundant Christian life. That I'll tell you. But we'll come back next week. I'd rather you have want more than me say, I wish that guy would shut up. That's my motto. We'll stop there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the day in Thy house. It's been a good day, Lord. It's been a good day to be with Thee and with Thy truth and with Thy people. Now we leave here knowing, our God, that we face a week, that we're going to have opposition from the flesh, the world, and the devil. But Lord, we pray that instead of focusing our eyes upon those things, we'll put them upon our Lord. Show us what it is to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And through that, be the overcomers that Christ has promised us to be. In His name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.